So let's open our, put that aside. We can open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Incredible, incredible chapter and an incredible gospel. The chances of being misunderstood here are very good on this next section. And so I think we'll ask for, it's always a good time to pray before you open up the word. But I want to pray that you'll listen with, it's hard, but I mean, people accuse and they say, oh, you said this and you said this, and it's all on tape, you know what I mean? It's all been recorded, and we can play it and stuff like this. I think sometimes if you listen in a certain way, you'll kind of hear what, and this is one of those things that will kind of loan itself to that. I pray you listen very carefully and don't project things on me that I'm not saying. I'm going to teach you the word, and I don't want to. I'm very, very serious about the word. I don't know if, maybe if you notice that or not. And I don't want to I'm in this group, and this group moves this way, and so I'm going to move this way with them. Forget about that. This is what the Bible says, and I don't want to stray from it to the right or to the left. I want to be right down the middle of the right road, and so that's my heart's desire, and I hope it's your heart's desire as well. Let's pray. Father, we take your word seriously, seriously, seriously. 1,000 years from now, your word will still be alive. It will still be sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, this world is passing away. Your word doesn't pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle. And we take it serious. We're here. We could be a lot of places doing a lot of things, but we're here to hear your word. So speak, Spirit of God, take this opportunity to move among us, to penetrate our hearts, our minds, our stubborn attitudes. And Lord, break down the walls of resistance and say the things that you would. I mean, you wrote a book, and here it is. And for a reason, you put chapter 7 in. For a reason, you put these things in. Lord, that we might know those reasons here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we were with Jesus, he look at verse 14 of chapter 7. He came and he touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. We had resurrection. I hope Jesus visited you this week with resurrection, or at least sometime very recently. Say, what? What do you mean? In that relationship that was dying, in that situation that was, that you saw no light at the end of the tunnel. This is broken. It's never going to get any better. And then Jesus showed up, and he redeemed because he does that. Because when we've given up all hope, he hasn't begun to work. It's not over till Jesus says it's over. And in put him in whatever situation, and you'll see him work. He's incredible. He does that. Always, we'll look at a situation this morning where in the life of John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's not getting out. Well, he'll get out sometime, but it will be minus his head. Say, where was Jesus? It's a good question. We'll look at that. We'll explore that. Here, Jesus raises this young man from the dead. He gives him back to his mom, who's a widow, by the way. And now her last, this is all. It's her only son. She's got nobody. She's got nothing in the world. And now she has her son back. Marvelous, incredible story. And like I say, I hope, why is that there? So 2,000 years ago, we know that Jesus resurrected some young man. Well, I think it's so we can experience resurrection in our life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You come to me, you'll never die. And then we have to look at that in the prism of what's going on here this morning. And there came a fear on all. They glorified God saying, that great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Certainly, both of those things is true. Jesus is a great prophet, and God has visited his people. Literally, God is there in the flesh visiting his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. John who? John the Baptist. I like to say John the Baptizer. Because it's, when I say John the Baptist, you might think of denominational terms, like John the Methodist or something. He's not like a Baptist, like American Baptist, Conservative Baptist. No, he's a baptizer. That's what he does. And that's what we read. He's John. He's Jesus' cousin. You remember? You remember when we started off the whole our gospel started off about that. This angel named Gabriel visited this man named Zechariah, who was old and bowed down with age. Let's visit here for a second, because I think it's kind of important. He said, he's in the temple, he's offering incense, and he's praying. There's a prayer that you say during that. And then all of a sudden, to the right hand of the altar of incense, there's Gabriel standing there. There's not supposed to be anybody in there except the priest who's got this function. And so here he is, the first time he's ever done it, the last time he's ever done it, and he runs into this character, this angel, Gabriel. Hey, your prayer's been heard. You're going to have a son. He's old. He's bowed down with age. We visited this before because I keep hearing people and they're saying like, you know, God, you know, even in old age, you can answer your prayer. I'm thinking like, I don't know, bow down with age. I'm 56. I'm not bowed down with age, you can see. Is he in his 60s? Is he in his 70s? Let's just put him in his 50s for the benefit of the doubt. Now, when I was 20 and married, well, I was 19 and married, if you really got to know, well, I was praying for children. I was. And we had them. We had, Adam's born like 10 and a half months after we're married, okay? We didn't have... I know people wrestle with fertility, and I'm not trying to be cavalier. I don't want to be sensitive to that. That wasn't our issue. And so, you know, Adam showed up, my oldest son. And it was a wonderful thing. Now, let's say that didn't happen for 2 years or 3 years. And we're not doing anything to prevent that. And he doesn't show up. Okay, I'm 25, I'm 30. How long do you think I'm still praying that? I mean, just think about it. How long would you? Now you're in your 40s. Your wife's in her 40s. 40-year-olds have babies. Janet Jackson or one of the Jackson women there having her first baby at 50. Wow. But it's kind of a I know. But all things being equal, you know, that's kind of a young woman's game. Yeah, you want to have a baby. You want to be like 20 and physically fit, you know what I mean? It's hard, and it's hard at 20, they tell me. And I believe it to be the case. I'm not being snarky or anything. The older you get, the harder it gets. Would you agree with that? We don't see many 50-year-old women running around having a baby. I think he's given up on this long, long time ago. Like you would, like I would. You know, I want a child, well, it ain't happening. Like, and that prayer would be like, you know, fewer and farther between. Every once in a while you'd think about it, you'd lament, you'd say, you know, you'd see somebody having a baby and say, oh, would to God that would be us, you know, and you'd pray again and maybe at 30, I don't know, 35, I'm giving up. It's like, all right, Lord, I mean, it's not what you have determined for us, okay. I can live with that. I mean, sad, but... All right, people do. Do you know 50-year-olds who are praying for children? And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think he gave up on his prayer a long time ago. And Gabriel said, yeah, your prayer's answered. And he's like, oh, you mean I'm going to have a child? No. When we give up on our prayers, they've got like a shelf date, you know, like, you know, born on, and this is when the prayer expires. God knows nothing of that. He knows nothing of that. You've forgotten about it. It's still near and dear to him. Oh, I'm answering this prayer. And he listen, you're praying about something right now, right? It's yes, it's no, or it's wait. This one was wait. And now it goes from wait gear into yes gear. Here you go. It's time. Like, God, you sure about this? Have you seen my wife? Matter of fact, have you seen me? I mean, we ain't like young bucks anymore. We're like, you know, and he doubts the angel so much that Gabriel strikes him so he can't speak for the whole 9 months. Isn't that an incredible story? And they have this incredible child, and they call him John because it was prophesied. You're going to call him John. You're going to call him Grace, basically. That's his name. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it was prophesied. And we looked at all those prophecies and all that stuff. And now... the disciples of John come to Jesus and they tell him all about these things. Now, what we don't understand from the story here, and you got to look at it in the Gospel of Matthew, John's in prison. Luke doesn't mention that little factoid. It's important to know that. John calling on him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What's going on here? I just said, John's in prison. Religious people think like this: I've been doing good, I've been faithful to God, God owes me. Is John a religious person? I don't think so. But sometimes we're going through some stuff and it's inconsistent, or we deem it inconsistent with God's nature. Children die. Little kids die, and we think, oh, Lord, what's this all about? We don't talk about this very often. It's the elephant in every room of every church. They say, if you preach to hurting people, you'll never lack for an audience. We're all going through stuff. It's a fallen world, and we're up against different things. And we see things like death, and we see things like divorce, and we see things like mayhem going on in people's lives, and we don't deal with it all the time. What in a situation like that? It's incongruent. It's inconsistent. Lord, I'm a faithful guy. I love you. I put you first my whole life, and look at the stuff I'm going through. Don't you think like that sometimes? Come on. That's right, leave me up here alone. You think like that sometimes. You do. Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Why prison? I've been following the blueprint you laid out. You say right, I say right. You say jump, I say how high. You say go, I go. You say stop, I stop. You say preach, I preach. And here I am, and where did I turn? Where did I mess up? Where were we at cross purposes? And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Now, is he having a crisis of faith? He's saying, go check this all out. Am I adding to the word of God? Is he saying, what's going on here? There's a guy here sharpening his knife. He's going to take my head off. It doesn't look really good. What happened? What's going on here? Now, Jesus ministers to him. Let's look at that, because I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The men were come unto him and said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? He was bold. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was calling people to repent. He was preparing the way. He was doing what Isaiah and in Malachi, there's prophecies concerning him. And he was doing all the things that he was supposed to do. And he's, did I get it right? Did I mess up? Are you him? I mean, I told everyone you were him. I'm telling my disciples. Some of my disciples used to follow me. Now they're following you. Okay, good enough. Is this right? Is this, because I don't see the kingdom rolling out. I see, bad things happening. I'm in prison. Your popularity, I mean, it's at a fever pitch, but so is his people who are against Jesus. That's mounting, that's growing too. Everyone by this time is either in or out, there's no one who's like, there's no gray left with Jesus in Nazareth. He's the prophet. God's visited his people. He's demon-possessed. We've got to kill him. Everyone's in one of those camps, you understand. And John's like, how come we're still like, Rome's still got their boot on our neck? He's calling repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he reads about the kingdom in the book of Isaiah, where everyone's under his vine, everyone's under his fig tree. The child is playing with the cobras and they won't hurt him. And he's looking at all this stuff and he's saying, I don't see it rolling out. What's the issue here? What's the deal? And Jesus, because I look at a couple times in Scripture where people have a lack of faith. Peter denies Jesus. Thomas says, I ain't buying that resurrection stuff. Show me. I poke around in his side and I'll put my fingers in his nail prints and maybe I'll believe. I don't know. Your story isn't. What does Jesus do in situations like that? He comes and he ministers to people's unbelief. Does he rebuke them? We have segments in the church that will. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be very Christ-like. You got issues? Your lack of faith is a very, very important thing. I'm like, medic, man down, lack of faith. We gotta go, we gotta run, we gotta minister to that person. That's a terrible, horrible place to be. What does Jesus do? Does he rebuke? No, he ministers. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What? You're not getting enough word? That's your problem. If you get more word in your life, you'd be... Does that sound Christ-like to you, by the way, when I do like that? Because I don't see Jesus like just doing like that. It's a real issue. I'm in jail. They're like, you know, your head's coming off, John. It's going to be bad. All things being equal, you think John wanted to keep his head or not? What's going on? Jesus, like, they come to him. They're looking for an answer. Verse 21, at the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. That's just Jesus being Jesus. That's incredible. Jesus answered and said to them, go your way. Tell John the things you have seen and heard. Don't make up stories. You're eyewitnesses. You saw the guy coming. He was demon-possessed. I took care of that. You saw this blind guy. I gave him sight. You hear about, were they there when he raised that widow of Nain's son? Does that happen more? See, it happened at least three times scripturally. It happened more than that. I don't know. Go your way, tell John things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. We can go through each one of them. He's he's alluding to the book of Isaiah, in at least, I think, five different places. Is that important? Yeah, that's the book that has John's call in it. John, you know, prepare you the way of the Lord, kind of. John would know the book of Isaiah. And Jesus says, hey, you know this. And he's reminding him of it. I do that for a living. How many times you come here and you think, I never heard that before? Every once in a while, I suppose, right? But if you've been around for a while, you're hearing stuff that you've heard before. And I'm reminding you of it, right? That's what I do. That's what John did, but I think I'm in good company. Jesus is doing that. Hey, let's review this. The blind, they're seeing. The lame, they're walking. The poor, they have the gospel preached to them. And he's alluding to places in Isaiah. So why is that important? I already said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have a problem with your faith. You need to put in the word of God. Now, I'm not shouting it. I don't have a vein sticking out of my forehead, but I am averring it. It does. The word of God needs to be there. The word of God will cure what's ailing you. I don't know how many times I've had something just growing in my life, just cold heart, hardness of heart. My life is like fever pitch, love Jesus incredibly, and next, you know, few weeks later, I'm, yeah, I love Jesus, yeah, yeah. I mean, I haven't turned, I haven't joined the other side, but what happened to that intense, that passion, that, I don't know, I can't maintain that artificially. And then I'm at a service, I'm at like a men's conference, or the deal we were at yesterday, and God would speak to my heart. And you know, I need that. I can't self-diagnose, I can't do it by myself, I can't like... sometimes I can. Sometimes I read the word, they jump off the page right into my heart, and God begins to deal with me. A lot of times you speak them in, or somebody else speaks them in, or I get download a podcast and I listen, and the word comes, and it cures what's ailing me. It just does. It has that it's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not like a dainty little like scalpel that a doctor uses. It's more like a meat cleaver, but it's got two sides to it, and it will lop that cancer off of unbelief. But when I wield it, it's a two-edged sword. I get cut as often as cut. It's how God designed it. It's not like I'm a little surgeon and I get my little scalpel. I don't diagnose. I'm not a doctor. I use the word of God. And have you ever been convicted by the word? Hey, yes, you have. I've seen it. I have seen it. It's not me. It's not my wonderful ability. It's the word of God. The power is in the word. and you will be cut, and I will be cut by the same word. It's not like, you know, hey, you're a bunch of, you're way down here, and you need to be fixed, and here's the word of God, but I'm way up here, and I don't need it in my life. No, 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 no. The same word that cuts you cuts me. I've told you before, sometimes I'm so convicted by what I'm saying, if I gave an altar call, I'd be the first one to answer it. That's how the word works. It really does. I don't ever want to be, you know what you need, but I'm above this, and I don't need it. God, never let that happen in my life. Never let that happen. That would be a hypocrite, and that would be a horrible place to be. No, we're both affected by the word. It's a two-edged sword, like I say. So he gives them the word. He refers them back to the word. Look at, you've seen the word being fulfilled, is what he's saying. All that stuff that was written down, it's happening. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Are you offended by Jesus Christ? Yeah, well, let's be honest. Yeah. 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 There's certain situations you don't want to bring up his name, do you? All the people getting around, they're all super sophisticated, and they're so cool, and their high school is a place of that. College, even they intensify, they turn up the fire in college. So you get out of college, like me, you're on the job site. A lot of times you don't want to bring up the name Jesus Christ. You're offended in him. You're offended by how he is and what he does, and that he's a savior and he saves people from sin. It's hard. In this climate, you know, it's funny to me, we're on a job site, right? We say something about Jesus. Oh, separation of church and state. I'm thinking, like, which one are you? And for that matter, which one am I? Separation of church and state means I can't say Jesus? And you know how it is? You know how it is. You know how it is, too. No, you really do. You say God, and that's probably okay. Like somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you. You can say that to an atheist and get away with it. They'll be fine with it. I did last week. The guy, my supervisor in the job, I sneezed and said, God bless you. And I didn't even think you believed me. I didn't say nothing. I didn't. Why? Am I offended by bringing up the name Jesus? You say God and you can get away with it. You say Jesus and people start getting they get nervous and they start squirming around. Why? Because you're talking about a savior. What does he save? He saves people from their sin. You start talking about the S word, you're going to be talking about the H word, and you're going to hell if you don't have them, and people don't like talk about Jesus Christ. You can, nebulous gray God, yeah, that's okay. Jesus, ooh, and he's saying, hey, look, don't lose heart. Blessed is he, a beatitude, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why? Because at the end, you're going to be so proven right. You're going to be in heaven with this innumerable number of angels, and you won't be a rube. The guy who was laughing at you, he'll be the rube. I'm going to pronounce judgment on him, and you're on my team. You get glory forever and ever and ever. And all these ones are saying, oh, that is so unsophisticated, and look at you, you're just got this blind faith. No, we've got true truth. The real God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, who's going to judge everybody, is Jesus Christ. And he said, don't be offended at me. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it hard? Yeah. Did he know it was going to be hard? Yeah. Is John struggling? Is he up against it? Yes. The message of John were departed. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. Now listen, the messengers depart. And now Jesus is going to eulogize John. Why does he do that while the messengers are still there? They would go back to him and they'd say, man, Jesus said the most incredible things about you, dude. Apparently, Jesus doesn't want him to know that until the other side. When John crosses over the veil, I think all this stuff John would know at that point. Sometimes we don't know. We don't know the effect. Sometimes we're talking to people about Jesus and we don't know the effect. Very often, I don't. Most often, I don't. That's the way, and that's how it is. That's how you just, some things you won't know this life. That's the way God's planned it. But we know what Jesus says, so let's look at it, because I think it's a wonderful thing. They're gone, and he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is talking about John. He said, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see a reed shaken with the wind? They would all laugh. What do you mean? You saw that video we had, right, with the sunflowers? I love sunflowers. Sue's loves sunflowers. I downloaded that this morning. See, I'm all shaken by the wind like that. Sunflowers will do that. They got a little thin stalk and they got a big head, and when the wind goes, they'll just go crazy, right? That's fine for a sunflower. For a man, it's not very manly. A certain administration a couple of years ago, they got into office and they were talking about, you know, what their core values were. They were talking about, you know, getting in touch with their core values. I'm thinking in your 50s, don't you have core values already? Or are you wetting your finger, holding it up to the wind, waiting for the latest poll to come back to tell you what your core values are? I don't want to vote for somebody like that, by the way. I want a man or a woman, isn't gender specific, who is set like a flint, like this is right, this is wrong. I don't change when the rest of the world changes. Hey, do you remember back when homosexuality was a sin? Do you guys remember that? I remember that, and by the way, it's still a sin. I'm not trying to go out of my way to pick a fight here. I'm not. I'm just giving you a good example. It used to be wrong, and now it's right, and you're wrong. No. We need a stand. We're not fickle. Oh, everyone says it's a genetic, you know, and stuff like this. One, there's not a shred of evidence that that's true. Not a shred. Two, people who believe that generally believe in Darwinian evolution. Molecules to man, and Darwin is right about that's how the species originated. So this molecules to man evolution culminates in the cul-de-sac that is homosexuality. You want me to, you're asking for me to believe too much. That, do you see how that wouldn't work that way? But I don't believe in evolution. I believe in God, who at the beginning made them male and female. But I don't even believe the argument of genetics anyway. Even if you could prove it, it's almost like, so, your genetics are broken. I'm serious. I say this, and nobody likes to hear this. And there's going to be like disruption in your household unit later on. Men aren't born monogamous. They're not. We have to put laws in place, biblical laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, my friends in my life are monogamous. They're godly men who just have eyes only for their wife, but they weren't born that way. Their genetic predisposition disposed them to be more like the bee who goes through the garden and samples all the flowers in the garden. But we understand that's wrong. It's sin. It used to be sin. It is sin now, and in the future will continue to be sin. We don't change. We don't change because the world around us changes. We're saying, no, faithfulness to my spouse. That's what I'm doing. Hey, what are you, crazy? You got this opportunity? Hey, no. This is what the Word of God says. And we stand. We don't just, let's see, this is the way the wind's blowing. Okay, that's what I believe too. John wasn't like that. John called people to repent. This is wrong. Stop doing it. This is wrong. Stop doing it. He called people to repentance. By the way, that's a wonderful word, and it's a wonderful way to be in your life. As soon as you find out you're doing something wrong, turn around, repent, keep real short accounts. We talk about that all the time here. Well, you know, we try to obfuscate, and we try to tell God why, in this case, it's God's no respecter of persons. Wrong is wrong, right is right. That's all the way. And this is John, and Jesus is saying so. Hey, what you going to see, a reed shaking wind? He ain't like that. And they all laugh, nah, he ain't. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And they would all laugh again. Look, he didn't wear like delicate finery of the courts. He wore a hair shirt. He wore a camel hide shirt. Turned inside out, and it would be just not pleasant. He had a leather belt. Some say it was Elijah's. You can't prove that scripturally. Could have been. I don't know. She's going to say, they were gorgeously apparelled and lived delicately or in king's courts. No, he's a wild man. He's got this hair down of wherever. He hadn't cut it in 30 years. He eats bugs and eats wild honey. He's never had a drink of alcohol in his whole life, not even one. And he's, if you saw him, you'd think, this guy is like totally a wild man. And he is. He's a wild man for Jesus. And Jesus is saying as much. But wouldn't you have to see a prophet? Yeah. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Now, what has he said bad about John so far? Nothing. He's not shaken by the wind. He wasn't like one of these dandies, you see, you know, dressed in the finery of the courts. Was he a prophet? Oh, yeah, better believe it. Yeah, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Again, Old Testament. This could be the Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, and I think it is. There's several places in Isaiah that say very similar things. For I say among you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Big, big sentence. Let's break it down. Never been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Accepting himself, of course. Is that high praise? High praise indeed. John's the best. Is John having a crisis of faith? I think so. And John's the best. I know you never have a crisis of faith, and you never would. John did. Don't beat him up. Jesus didn't. Jesus is eulogizing him. He's saying, John is awesome. Why didn't he tell him now? So John could, like, that would be a real blessing for John to hear. Sometimes we wonder, it's just faith. That, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which we all long to hear. I hope you long to hear that. My whole life's set up about that. I want to hear that more than I want to hear anything in the whole wide world. I do. I hope you do too. And you're making choices. When are you going to hear that? When it's time. Oh, you hear plaudits and accolades in between. They don't listen much to that. They might set you in the wrong direction. They'll tell you you're doing something right when you're doing something wrong. Well, they might tell you what a knucklehead you are when you're really living and serving the Lord. People aren't the final measure of what's going on in your life. People said about John, this guy's crazy. He's just out there, you know, eating bugs and all. And Jesus said, no. I judge. And John, two thumbs up. John is awesome. I don't know anyone born of woman better than John. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. That doesn't even compute. We got to say, whoa, let's recalibrate. What is he talking about? Well, let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about you. Oh, and me. He's saying, me, greater than John the Baptist? Positionally, yes. What do you mean? John dies not too many days hence, before Pentecost. He's not in the church, as it's described here as the kingdom of God. Are you? Yeah. Is that an enviable position? Oh, it's the most enviable. It's the most enviable. In another place, Jesus describes John as the friend of the bridegroom. John described himself as the friend of the bridegroom. He says, they ask him who he is. He says, well, I'm the best man. Is he the bride? No. Are you? Yeah. Yeah. I had both. I got married, right, and I had a best man and a bride. The bride and me lived happily ever after. The best man, not so much. There was I don't know if it's much of a blessing being your husband. Your wife. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And it is an incredible blessing. But I will tell you, this is a blessing to my wife. And it's also a blessing to my best man. Keep those separate, right? Had a best man, had a bride. They're different. And the bride was the benefit of all my love and all my life. John's the best man. The bride, ladies and gentlemen, is you. Now, if you don't just, if that ain't an amen place for your life, isn't that an hallelujah? Is that like incredible? Thank you, Jesus. What did I ever deserve? What did I ever do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. It's called grace. But it's incredible. Look at what he's saying. John, he's the greatest ever born of woman. Oh, yeah, but by the way, while I'm on the subject, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Not a greater message. You're in a greater place. Your relationship, this is a great prophet. Jesus' cousin, not his bride. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Yep, that's true. John's right. I got down the water and I got baptized. And that's, they're saying, yeah, his message was correct. The correct one is the idea there. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. Why are you going to get down there and get wet? What? He didn't get no message. Yeah, he does. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And to put the message at arm's length, well, look at that. Look at what it says. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They say, Jesus is Lord, and you say, no, he's not. You're just arguing against yourself and the benefit that is derived from believing that Jesus is the Lord. The salvation of Jesus Christ. No, there's not. You're holding Jesus at arm's length. That's against yourself. You understand that? Hey, be baptized for the remission of sins. No, I won't have any part of it. Jesus says that's they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. God says, hey, you know, free will. Come or don't. I'm not. Okay. I will. Amen. That's on you. It's on me. Lord said, I got to move fast now. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? It's the parable of the brats, okay? We got children playing in the marketplace. That's not good. It's a place of business, right? We got kids playing. I love kids playing. We have kids running up and down the aisles here and acting all zany. You'll never see me rebuke them. I don't do it. You say, well, you let these kids get... Yeah, I do. Kids play, and I'm okay with it. I never remember a time we didn't have any kids. And we were like, where's the kids? Where's the kids? And I was so happy to have the first ones come and act all like kids do. They break it, we'll get a new one. No big deal. Well, when me and Suze, like, we started getting grandkids, we, you know, like you do, we made the house grandchild-proof. And if they break, it's like, don't worry about it. We don't care. We ain't gonna get new grandkids. We'll get new whatever they break. Did one of our grandchildren ever break anything? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. So here he's saying they're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another and saying, "We have piped for you and you have not danced. We have mourned for you and you have not wept." The two biggest things happening at those times were funerals, which by the way, very, very public, like the widow of Nain's. The town stops their activity for the day. They go out to bury this young man. They would have flute players. They would have professional mourners who would just wail and cry. And then there were people who were genuinely sad and were crying. The whole town was caught up in this event. It was a big deal. And a wedding is, in a sad way, it's a big deal. And a wedding is a big deal. You know, it's the beginning of a man and a woman becoming one and having children and starting the next generation. And it's a time of festivity and it's a time of dancing and it's a time of food and great revelry and fun. And kids would see this and they would play one of the, hey, let's play funeral, you know, and they all right, we're tired. Okay, let's play wedding now. And there was always a third group of kids, the fussy, fuss budget. I don't want to play that either. And they were just like, and these are the Pharisees. And this is the parable. He says, because he's there, like, I guess, the kids are saying, hey, we piped unto you and you have not danced. We're playing wedding and you want to play. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. Hey, you don't want to play funeral either. What's up with you? What do you want to play? John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So John's this really austere guy. His disciples fasted often. He was repent. That was his main message, right? That's the only message he ever preached. He was like funeral guy, right? And you say he has a devil. By the way, you'd be wrong. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet ever. People say about you have a devil. People say about me, my family says about me, he's off the reservation, he's lost, he's going to hell. Well, they do. I'm waiting for what Jesus says. Because whatever people say to you, whatever they say to me, that's not the final word. Can they get it wrong? They got it wrong about John, and they got it wrong about Jesus. Swing and a miss, strike one. Swing and a miss, strike two. Not even a foul tip. Now they say about Jesus, oh, he's not, he's more gregarious. He's like, is a party happening. Jesus is there. And is he a wine bibber? Is he like this, like, you know, hey, where's the wine? You know, where's the kegger? I mean, no, of course he's not. Has he ever been drunk? No, of course he hasn't. Is he going for the food? Hey, I wonder if they have these amazing, no. He's not a glutton. He's Dr. Jesus treating his patients as we saw earlier. So you won't play funeral. You won't play, and you just sit there and criticize. And we can't give it to you this way. You won't take it. And you can't give it come at you this way. You won't take the gospel either way. Which, that's not an us problem here in heaven. That's a you problem. That's what he's saying. And look at it. Look. But wisdom is justified of all our children. Have you figured this out? Do you look at the ministry of John the Baptist and God blessing and people coming to repentance and getting their lives right with God? Have you considered that? Hey, Jesus says, have you looked at my ministry? There was these people who followed me, and they were like broken and in despair and marginalized and nominalized, and they didn't have any power, and they were poor, and they were like, and now there's like, they're fixed, they're complete, they're saved, they're going to heaven. They're like, oh, these demon-possessed. This one here is a glutton and a friend of sinners. And they both have these incredible ministries. Don't you be jealous of somebody's ministry. I never am. Don't judge it. It's not yours to judge. You can say, this guy's saying this, and that's false. That's not scripture. You can do that. But before somebody's... Jesus is the judge, and his own servant, he'll judge his servants, and they will fall or stand before Jesus. You're judging something by coming here. You're saying, I think Adam's on the right track. I think he knows. I think he's at least close enough to correct. I want to be here. I get that. I mean, you got to make some sort of judgment call. But don't judge my motivation or my heart. You don't know it. People were like, he's a demon-possessed guy. And of course, they were just wrong. They were just wrong. They were just flat out wrong. Jesus, he's this party guy and glutton. And they were just flat out wrong. Don't listen to what people say about you. You're incredibly blessed. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. So what does my activity look like? What is, you know, is that a blessing of God? Is that a, listen, do what I do. I'm just going to say, and we'll end here. Lord, what in my life do you not like? What needs to change? How often do I do that? Pretty often. How often does he answer me? Right away every time. He's not even shy. I get an impression like you're very selfish. Your life is about you. It needs to be about everybody else. And so I pray and I work on that. He gives me opportunities and you wouldn't hardly notice the growth. I mean, it's slow, it's methodical, it's step by step, it's inch by inch. It's not like overnight incredible. And he gives me more stuff to work on. And then he'll tell you. He'll let you know. He'll work in your life. He really will. Do you listen to everybody else? We have to listen. We can't be so, I am so awesome. You can't tell me that I'm doing anything. We can't be that. Don't be that, but discern a little bit. Someone comes, they say, you know, you're just this, and you're all glutton, and you're like, I don't think I am. I don't. And we pray and we ask the Lord, because listen, people are wrong. Ultimately, Jesus says. Now, will people who come into your life, will they say some things that are, you need to listen to? Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, God will use that. So where are we? Take what people say. Ultimately, it's up to God, and ask God, are they saying anything? Is it true? Because, listen, people come to me, and they criticize fairly often, okay? Some of you people, you never criticize me. You're like, oh, Adam's this, and he's wonderful, and that was a wonderful message, and stuff like that. I appreciate that. It's I don't know how helpful it always is. I appreciate you liking me. I mean, I really, really do. And then some people beat me like a pinata. You say, no, that's impossible. It's not. Serve God, you'll see. And then I have to be very like, all right, Lord, with this, what? They might have said it really hurtful. They might have said it really loud volume. Was there anything to it? And let God be God. Jesus does that. John, man, he's incredible. Look at his ministry. Look at his following. Look at what he's doing. I never seen anyone who's born a woman greater than John. Will he say that about you? I don't know. Will he say it about me? No. I'm a project. I'm a God's project. I'm a work. He's working on me, and he really is. I'm just telling you, okay. And he wants me to reflect Jesus Christ. And to the degree I don't, that's troubling, and he's moving me to the place. Listen, you're always going to have, I don't care if I die tomorrow and somebody else is here next Sunday, you're always going to have a sinner preaching to you. You understand that, right? Until Jesus comes back. But he wants us to grow. He wants us to... And the doubt? Lord, this is incongruent. This is... Probably it's a season. We'll learn more about that later on tonight. To everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under the sun, under heaven. That's what we got on for tonight. I wish we had that one first, because it's a season of imprisonment in your life, John. Just a season. Oh, it's going to end rather badly, but then you're going to come, you're going to be with me. Your body? No, we'll resurrect that, no problem. Just a season. I think Calvary Chapel, we understand that better than a lot of churches. We talk about that season in our lives, those seasons. We're going to look at that tonight. Anyway, so you have it. That's all I got. Matt's going to come and send us out of here in song. Let's stand. Are you happy about Matt, this amazing minstrel that God has blessed us with? You have an incredible opportunity to worship God right now. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we look at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist, and we've learned some things. I trust we have. Speak to our hearts. We want to be the people that you want us to be. That may not happen by the end of the day, but we'll take a little bit. we'll like to grow in that way. And remind us, Lord, as we depart one from another, the things that you've spoken to our heart about. Things you've challenged us with. Help us to take them and make them part of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.